really good. Yeah, I know. Well, good morning to each one of you. Great to be. It's nothing like sleeping in your own bed. Nothing. No less humidity. No humidity. Oh, it's good to be home. The Guatemala crew has returned, and I'm pretty sure we got all of them. Yeah, mosquitoes, good, yeah. Forget about that. I want you guys to go with me next year. I don't know if there's any mosquitoes at all anywhere. What a week we had. It's always hard to think of, you know, we only got so much time and how to communicate. I was going to have everybody up here and they'd be here the whole time, and I'd be saying, okay, that's enough, okay, that's enough, okay, thank you. So we may have a little get-together on a Sunday afternoon for those of you that really care, and I don't mean the others don't care, but you know what I mean, are fascinated by this stuff, and we'll have to decide that. It's hard to communicate in words what we experienced. It's kind of pretty much impossible. But something happened, a lot of things happened last week, and it's why the pictures that I'll show you in a minute communicate a lot. Boy, that looks cool. I like that, whoever did that. Wow. Joe and I did that. I knew that, but didn't see it on the big screen. Yeah. Huh? Hey, who's Jesus? Who's Jeza? That's Guatemalan for Jesus. No, not really. Good job, Joe. I'm the one that's tired, not you, dude. He's fixed. Jesus is fixed, yeah. But it was a unique week at Hope of Life. And the reason why, for some reason, during this week, nobody else came. And there can be up to 500 people there from all over the United States. We were the only group there. The 19 of us. And what happened is we were spoiled rotten, number one. This will not happen to you, probably, if you go with us next time. But it might. I don't know. Maybe it's just a down week, close to the first of the year. They're hammered this week, and when spring break comes, they're full. And so Carlos Vargas is the fellow that started this 30 years ago. And he is a special man on so many levels. And we went to dinner. He invited us to go to dinner at his house on Wednesday night. And Sandy knows a gal named Paula that lives down there and is a missionary down there to one of the villages that they have on their compound. And by the way, she was my friend first. And we met. And then I introduced her to Sandy when the high schoolers went and poof. She doesn't even know who I am. They email like every week and Jim who? Oh, you mean Sandy's husband? But we asked her on Thursday night, somebody says, how many? She goes, you did what Wednesday? She goes, we went to dinner at Carlos's house. And somebody said, well, do some of the groups? She goes, I've never heard of that. So we had a great week. I know you had to be there to understand, but it's true. So I want to show you some photos. I'm going to go to the back, and I'm going to kind of talk through them because I think it's the best way to communicate our week and to give you a 3 to 5 minute. Is that it? Okay. Enough of that. Let's get to the Bible. No, I'm just. You like that? Huh? Now, all right. If you're going to go next year, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. We'll come after you later. Also, some folks painted yesterday for the Compton Initiative, and I'll show you that next week. Well, today's theme, Jesus is God. I want to be clear here. We're starting a new series called Unpacking Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Marvin Gregory, you may know him. I don't know. I've heard of him. He tells the story of a junk dealer who became a multimillionaire even though he had only had an eighth grade education. That's it. Somebody asked him how he was able to make $1 million and in spite of his lack of formal training and education. He said, well, it ain't hard. I like him already. It ain't hard. I just bought junk for $1 and sold it for $2. And you'd be surprised how quickly that 1% profit adds up. Now, the illustrator goes on. He wasn't a great mathematician. But people can make up for a lot of inadequacies if they're willing to give 100% every day. And I think a lot of us know that. We've learned that. Some people still need to learn it. Some millennials may struggle with that as they grow up and have to realize that they have to go to work early and show up. But if you'll listen today, it's going to be really simple. And not only listen, but take in what I'm going to say today to you from what the book of John tells us. What is said about Jesus today, what Jesus says about himself, you'll end up with a lot, more than you can ever imagine. And when you're around poverty and you see the joy that they have with very little and make do, if we come back to our house and you open your fridge and you go, options. But I just hope you listen today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we had the privilege, some of us, to go. And I hope that half this group one day goes with me year after year when it works in their schedule and time and just sees what's going on at Hope of Life. May that be so in the next 10 years. And thank you for bringing us home safe and pretty much sound. And touch us today, Jesus. We want you to know that we love you. And we hope to love you more in the days and years ahead. We welcome you into this room. And we want you to touch us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today. And I didn't have that much time to study last week. So if it's average today, you'll understand, right? But with the goal of unpacking Jesus and kind of taking a different peek at him, at least I hope, maybe gaining some new thoughts as we talk about some things he said, seeing things maybe we didn't see before, adding to our understanding of him in some new, fresh way. At least I hope that's what happens the next few weeks. And hopefully we'll have some fun along the way because we always want to do that in this place and end up falling more in love with him and for the right reasons. Bless you. So I felt it. Carlos always helps me, and he just helped me now. He was the wind beneath my wings. You see what I mean about fun? No, that's not that much fun. Right. Every once in a while, I look around the room, and I do that, and I see some new person goes, you might as well get used to it. Now, I'm not sure how far we'll get today, and I'm not worried about it a bit. I hope you aren't. So let's just have some fun. Number one, seven in the book of John who claimed that Jesus was God. People, just like me and you, lived at a different time, but we're going to look at seven who claimed that Jesus was God in the book of John. But these seven people, that they bring out their point of view about Jesus. And you're going to see it. You're just going to read it along with me. In one way or another, they point to Jesus being God, that he is the Messiah, that he's God's son. And I just want you to capture that in this hopefully staccato, quick way today. The first is John the Baptist. You probably could have filled that out on your own. I'm thinking most of you. So John the Baptist is baptizing some folks. And Jesus enters the scene and everything changes. And that's what's true for you if you allow it to be. If you let Jesus enter your world, you welcome him into your life and your home and all that you are, things will change. That's what happened here at the Jordan River that day. Look at John 1:29 on the screen. It says this: the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said he had been baptizing people that wanted to live in a righteous way, in a godlike way. And so Jesus is coming forward and he says, look, the Lamb of God, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. They didn't know what that meant. We do now. It's not a good thing. Who takes away the sin of the world. Check those words out. This is the guy coming towards me right now that is the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Those are enormous words. There's a lot packed into that that could be unpacked. Huh? This is the one I meant when I said, as he's explaining where he's at this point, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He's not just a human. He's more than a mere human. I myself, verse 31, did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is the opening up, the flowering, if you will, of who Jesus was. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. His words, maybe the most powerful preacher that's ever lived, a unique guy that ate locusts and honey. And I'm thinking about why he chose locusts and honey, but it's okay. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. This is his testifying. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what he was talking about. But that's what John testifies. Then look at your verse in the notes, which connects to this. Verse 34. I have seen him. You can take those off the screen. Joe, thank you. David, did he do this to you last week?
Nope. Oh.
See, if you're new, this is the fun stuff, okay? This is the fun stuff. He says, I have seen, personally, I've seen visually, and I testify what I'm about to say is true, that this is God's chosen one. He's it, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Another way of saying Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. That's what John the Baptist is telling us. The Messiah is here. Jesus is the chosen one of God. God has become flesh and is dwelling among us right here, right now. John the Baptist claimed that Jesus was God. Number two, Nathanael. Nathanael. It's for the guys in the room. Nathanael. That's a tricky one. Nathanael was a friend of Philip. He was an Israelite and a faithful one. He was a good, God-fearing man. He followed well. He had an honest heart towards God. So Jesus and Nathanael run into each other. I'm kind of just telling you a backstory here. And Jesus says something about him, that he is indeed an Israelite. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip told you about me, I knew you. I knew you before the fig tree incident, Nathanael. And I saw you under the fig tree. You know, Jesus can be really scary if you're not open with him and welcoming to him, because he knows everything about you. Everything. Imagine if your wife or your husband knew everything about you, everything you've thought. Oh. Well, I'll just stop right there. I won't go on. Get too ugly. Look at verse 49. Then Nathanael declared to him, after he had this conversation with him, Rabbi, teacher, term of respect. He says, you are the Son of God. You are. You are the Father's one and only. You are the King of Israel. These are enormous statements. You're the Messiah. You're my King forever. Mine. You're God to me. Nathanael, in the book of John, tells us Jesus is God to him. Let me ask you, who's your King? Who's your King? Number three, the Samaritans. During the transaction at the well with the woman, which is just one of the great chapters in the Bible, so much happens, stunning stuff in reality. But we'll pick it up in verse 42 here. They, the Samaritans, said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you told us about him, how he knew you had four husbands, he knew your life. This guy that was thirsty sitting by the well, he says, now we've heard for ourselves. Now we've heard for ourselves. They had listened to the woman about the story, but the clincher was Jesus himself. This is what you want to be true for you. It's one thing to hear a guy like me or a gal somewhere talk about the things of Jesus. It's another thing to get in relationship with him. He says, and we know that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. the Savior of the world. He is the chosen one, the sent one of God. God himself has now become a man. And what they're saying is Jesus now is our hope. He's the one that can save us. He's the one that can care for us when we individually die in a different way than anybody else can. The Samaritans tell us Jesus is God to them. Number four is Peter. Peter. Many of those following Jesus had left him because of the hard words that he had just said in John chapter 6. He had presented some challenging things. And actually, I wonder as a pastor, if Jesus was up here saying the same words to you that he said back then, how many of you would say, I'm out of this room? And who would stay? Who would stay? Now, he'd be a little blown away if I could actually get Jesus here. That'd be impressive. But you know the truth? He is here. He is. Where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am. Jesus shows up all the time. I know we can't see him, but he's here. In John 6, 67, it'll be on the screen. It's not in your notes. You do not want to leave too, do you? I've seen so many young people grow up in the church, hearing stories about Jesus up and down the Sunday school room and seeing it in their own eyes, beginning with a donut in the morning, which I love. Because when your kids go to other churches and there's no donuts, there can't be a Jesus there. And I connect those things. Connect the dots. See, students can connect dots. And they grow up and they walk away because they want more than Jesus. They want the fun that's available in the world. And I understand. I did it. I enjoyed it. But I didn't have Jesus back then. And I've seen men and women who really had Jesus and understood him and said, this is going to be my time. We're going to have a long gap year or decade where we're going to do whatever we want. Yet they really know Jesus. There's guilt. And there's a sense of I'm doing the wrong thing. See, when I was doing it, I didn't know Jesus. There wasn't anything wrong with what I was doing. I just wanted more of it. You follow me? And I just want to tell you, those of you that have been transformed by Jesus, don't hurt your life. Don't hurt the Jesus that you've come to know by going out and doing whatever the heck you want. Didn't see that coming. So he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? You don't want to leave this, do you? Why don't you leave Jesus? Come on. But that's what he asked him to the disciples. He asked the 12, the Bible says. So you guys going to follow them? Or are you going to follow me? There's a gore point here, right? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Give us plan B, Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else has that. They have momentary fun. They have a season of, I got to go here and have some fun. We have no one else offering what you offer, and that is just the truth. You get that in your thick skull. Well, your skull. Yours may not be as thick as mine. Pick it up in verse 69 there in your notes. Look what Peter says about Jesus, verse 69. He says, we have come to believe and to know. There's a part of this process of you believe and then you know. You've come to understand. It's not just belief at this point. We believe and know that you, Jesus, physically right there with him, are the Holy One of God. You're him. You're it. You, Jesus, are the Messiah we believe in and we're going to follow. Even though what those guys are going to go out and do, I know there's fun in that. They're going to be in the sunshine for a while. Peter tells us Jesus is God to him. Number five, the healed, blind beggar. You got to get all those three down. Healed, blind, beggar, because that's what he is. He's not blind anymore, and he's probably not a beggar. So we have this guy who was healed by Jesus. He went and told the story to the religious leaders, right? This is the background. They throw him out. They want to get rid of him. It's just like they want to get rid of everything that is connected to Jesus. They just want it gone, right? Look on the screen, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, this healed, blind beggar. I hope in the middle of the night you wake up tonight and you think, healed, blind, beggar, right? Drive you crazy. So the word got out that things didn't go well for him when he went to the religious leaders and this former blind guy. And when he found him, and this seems like a small thing in the Bible, but it's not. It's huge. Thousands of people have been around Jesus, and Jesus decides to go on a hunt for this guy that was thrown out. If you've got some serious hurt in your past, you got some pain that it's hard to get rid of, I believe that Jesus comes looking for you, just like this guy, in his own way. And he's there for you to dust that stuff off, to try to get rid of it so you can be free to love him, and then free to love others, and live as a scarred person, not a person with an open wound. This guy who had been healed, this healed, blind beggar, was cast out. Get out of here. You're a liar. You're no good. And Jesus sets his sight on this guy when he finds him. A nobody. An ex-beggar. An ex-blind guy. And Jesus hunts him down. He said, after searching and finding him, he looks him in the eye. Eyes that work. He says, do you? Circle the word you just for fun. Circle it. That's you. That's me. This is personal. And he demands a response from him. And I believe if Jesus would hear, you guys moving on to the next page? Or were you just circling the you? Okay, I just want to make sure. I just want to make sure. Because I'm with you, baby. We're here. We're together. In truth, it's like Jesus is asking us this question. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Oh, that little baby cry, isn't that cute? Don't you just want one, moms? No. We love him. Want him or her to grow up and love Jesus. But there's a lot of babysitters in this room. And referring to himself as the Son of Man, he's not just a miracle worker that healed this guy's blind eyes with the power of God, but he's the chosen one, the Messiah. There's a purpose in his healing. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And verse 36 says, who is he, sir? Who? Who? Who's the Messiah? The man asked. Tell me. Give him to me so that I may believe in him. Guide me. Teach me. Show me. Tell me. And in verse 37, it's not in your notes yet. Sorry. I'm just putting on the screen, messing with you. Jesus said, you have now seen him. See, he didn't know who he was. He was blind. Now he's not blind. He's looking into the eyes of Jesus, who had hunted him down. He says, you have now seen him. In fact, he says, he is the one speaking with you as Jesus is looking at him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm God's Son sent to care for you. So Jesus presented himself to the man, claiming to be the Savior, the sent one of God. And our main verse today, now we're in your notes, verse 38. Then the man said, looking Jesus in the eye, which must have been so sweet for him. He says, Lord, I believe. I believe, I trust you, and I want you in my life. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You don't worship anybody but God. You're not to worship idols or people or anything. What it means to worship is something becomes your supreme delight. And what you worship is a big deal. The healed blind beggar, Jesus is God to him. Number six, Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. In John 11:21, it says, you know, Lazarus died, and Martha and Mary, but more Martha, kind of felt like Jesus let him down, and he didn't come and heal him, remember? Cool story in John 11. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She kind of blamed Jesus. Yeah, that's a good way to go. Good track. You should have been here, dude. Verse 22. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. She believed in Jesus. She really did. She believed he could have healed her. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. These are very bold words because he's dead and getting a little stinky in a grave. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So she's being a theologian to Jesus, which I kind of like. It's cute. It's cute. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Don't ever stop listening to those words. That's true in your life and mine. You want to live after you die? It is all about Jesus and what we believe about him. The one who believes in me, Jesus says, you got to believe in me, will live even though they're going to die. Truth, baby, right here. Take it to the bank. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Their soul will never die. Body will, yeah. And then he looks there and he goes, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This conversation takes place before Lazarus is brought back from the dead. In John 11, 27, he says, yes, Lord. Or she says, yes, Lord. I believe in what you just said. No doubt here. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the sent one of God, the promised Savior, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God who is to come into this world, the deliverer sent by God. Wonderful words, great belief. Martha tells us that Jesus is God to her. Number 7 is Thomas. So Thomas gets to touch Jesus, as you know the story. He says, I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side where the spear was and my finger in the nail holes in his wrist or hands. I won't believe. I'm not going to believe. Okay, Thomas. And finally, Thomas gets it. Some of the greatest words in the Bible. This was enough for Thomas. He asked for a lot, frankly. But the truth is, because Thomas is just sort of naturally negative, you sense? I don't know if you're that. And if you are, sometimes it's hard to be you. Was that too much for you? I believe that Jesus can change your life in a way that even he can take a negative person and make them positive. If you start transactions in your own mind about what's true of me, and if Jesus becomes enough, you can pull yourself out of so much stuff. You know, some people in this room are profoundly selfish. Life is all about them all day long. I just hurt my shoulder. This is getting old stuff, Rick. It ain't fun. I need to become like Larry and supervise. I'm sorry, Larry, that was just a shot over the bow, just fun. But arguably, this is the greatest confession ever about who Jesus is. In John 20:28, Thomas said to him, looking Jesus right in the eye after touching him, he says, my Lord and my God. These are the words of surrender, and they're beautiful. Notice here, Jesus doesn't correct him and say, no, Thomas, I'm really not him. He just let it lay because it's true. So what is it to surrender yourself to Jesus as God? First, let's look at what surrender means just for a moment here. To give up the possession of something, if I were to surrender something to Rick here, I give up the possession of my watch and I say, Rick, here, this is yours. It really isn't yours, but I just surrendered my watch to him that I trust he's going to give back to me when service is over. And if not, a few of you guys get him. To abandon the right over something, to give up control, the abandonment of your legal rights when you surrender, giving yourself up to authorities if that's the situation. So the big question of today, are you willing to do that with Jesus? Are you? You? Me? Am I willing to give up control, to give myself to him, abandon my rights to him, for him? In order to do this, we need to make the choice. We need to surrender. Literally hand our life to Jesus. That's what these people did, these 7 folks. If I tell you out loud that Jesus has changed my life, and boy has he, and I tell you also that Jesus can change your life, the question really becomes, do you want Jesus to change your life? And okay, let's say it's not just me that tells you, but let's say I get 50 people, whoever you want to pick in our culture, that has surrendered their life to Jesus. And they all tell you, boom, boom, boom. David told you last week, probably 10 times in the midst of his message, and I wasn't even here. Because that's what we do. That's what can really happen to you. Will you believe? If not, what's it going to take for you to believe? Thomas tells us Jesus is God to him. That's what he tells us. William Barclay wrote this: it is of the very essence of faith that we should believe what Jesus says is true. So often we have a kind of vague, wistful longing that the promises of Jesus should be true. The only way to enter into them is to believe them with the clutching intensity of a drowning man. Are you desperate in your life for Jesus? Have you realized that without him, I'm in big trouble? In your own reasoning, in your own thinking. You listen to this stuff, you take it aboard, Jesus invades your life. And it's a beautiful thing. The second thing, Jesus claimed to be God. And I was going to read all these passages, and you know what? We just don't have time. You go home and read them. Hey, do some homework, okay? They're listed right there in your notes, right? Jesus tells you over and over and over and over again. He says, the Father and I are one in John 10. What could be clearer that Jesus claims to be God? So I'm not reading these verses. I had them all ready for you. Just I worked my fanny off in the airplane all morning yesterday driving home. So what does he teach us? Number one. That wasn't that funny, huh? It was kind of weird. There was an empty seat next to us. We were on the bulkhead, and my wife and I was in the middle seat, and this was empty, and it was a crew seat, and these people had worked all night, left here 11:30, and then picked us up, and we're heading home, so it's like a 14-hour day for the flight attendants, and this big guy that was kind of in shape came back, and he goes, I got to take an hour nap, and I said, cool. So I stopped working. I was working on my computer, and it said, Jesus is God in big letters. I'm thinking, this guy's going to freak. But if this plane goes down, he wants to know that. That's what I'm thinking. It's weird. I got this weird mind. So he goes out. I got my little pillow on, so I go, I'm going to sleep too. So I sleep. Later he comes back. His name was Scott, and I said, big guy, big strong guy. That is not cool with a big strong guy sitting next to me because there is not enough room. So I'm leaning over. I'm making a move on my wife, you know. Not really. Need three or four showers first, actually. But I go to sleep. Scott comes back, and I said, there's about three people around. He was kind of a cool guy, and I said, Scott, do you realize that we took a nap together? It's Jim Humor. And he looked at me. He goes, actually, we took a nap next to each other. That's a very different thing. I said, you know, I'm with you on that. But it's just a moment. I don't even know why I told you that. There was a purpose. I'll tell you next week if you'll come. So Jesus claimed to be God. It's real clear. That number three in your notes, Jesus makes seven public statements. And this is our series. We're going to look at the next 7 weeks, one at a time, and hopefully unpack Jesus. If someone wanted to know who I am, and very few people ask, probably for good reason, but if somebody asked me, who are you, I'd tell them where I came from. I grew up at PV Boulevard and Sepulveda, about 200 yards away from there, most of my life. I went to West High. I'd have to tell them what matters to me. If they really want to know where I come from, what my mom was like, what my dad was like. I have a 17-year-old sister when I was born, so we really were never close. She's 17 years old. She married a Marine from Oklahoma when I was like one. I don't remember. And if they were really interested, they'd ask, what can I do for you? What can I add to your life? You got to ask me. You got to hear about it if you care. Yeah, listen to what I can offer. That's what we're going to hear from Jesus the next 7 weeks. We're going to listen to what he says about himself, to what he can offer us, and what's true about him. He's going to tell us. We're not going to make anything up. In these seven statements, we'll see there in your notes who Jesus is, what he can do for us, and what he can become. in and for us. So hopefully we're going to have fun. Jesus teaches us three things in these thoughts. Number one, Jesus tells us what we need to know. And if somehow, some way in your life, you can just accept this, that Jesus tells us what we need to know, put him in that place, to move our lives towards believing what he says, that Jesus tells us what's most important for us. For many, it's a small step. I mean, we just crossed over that bridge and done it. For some, it's tougher because of family and the pressure that would be had, cultural challenges that can happen, a past hurts that can get in the way, can block you from trusting anybody. How do you, if you can't trust anybody because you've been hurt in your life, how do you trust Jesus? For those who it's a small step, take it. Say yes to him. Answer as Martha did, yes, I believe. Answer like Peter, who else do we have to go to? Number two, believe the Father and I are one. And you'll see that in John chapter 10. Jesus wants us to know and understand this above everything, that he's God. That's the only reason that he can pay for our sins. Without him being God, he can't be the Messiah. This is what gives him authority. This is why his death means so much. Because God gave his one and only son. Number three and last, Jesus tells us, I can really take you to heaven. This becomes the bottom line for everybody. You believe in Jesus, he'll really take you to heaven one day. And other people may promise some version of that and it won't happen. Jesus tells us this over and over. I will care for you in life and death. We'll close with this story from Bill Hybels, a pastor in Chicago, well-known fellow. Bill tells about his son's soccer coach. His name happened to be Brian. One day he felt prompted to leave the sidelines and go introduce himself and help put the balls and the equipment away because his son was on a team. Brian, the coach, wasn't thrilled to find out Bill was a pastor. People usually aren't. Oh, that's interesting. Their eyes get bigger and think, have I cussed the last 5 minutes? Yeah, it's just... You do know that you can be a Jesus follower and cuss a little bit. You understand that, right? I hope so. More Jim humor. Okay. All right, let's get back to the story because it's a good one. Stay with me. After several months of small conversations, he asked Brian if he would come to church. And Brian said this, I knew it would come to this. I know about Willow Creek and all the traffic frustrations. Look, God is not a part of my life, he said. Church is not a part of my life, and I'd just as soon take the whole thing off the agenda here. Is that all right? He said, okay, no pressure. Bill continued to help him and ask about his business. After 3 years, his son was out of the league, and he lost touch with Brian. 3 years. Then after several years had passed, Brian's world was turned upside down. Business issues and his family had begun to have huge problems. He called Bill and said he wanted to talk, not come to a service. They met a few times, then it was over. Months later, he was preparing a group of new converts for their up-and-coming baptism, and he saw Brian in the group. Bill was shocked and thought he must have stumbled into the wrong place. So afterward, he asked him, what were you doing here? Brian said, a couple of months ago, I snuck into the service. Wait a minute. And you talked about giving up the self-improvement plan and get into the grace plan. You said we needed to open up to God through accepting the work of his son, Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus, and I'm here to be baptized. Brian wasn't aware he needed to be saved until God used the events of his life to open up his eyes. What does God have to do to get your attention? And you seal the deal. You sign on the bottom line. Will you just respond based on what these seven people said about him? What he says about himself? Just make sure you know him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. Thank you that we can be in this room at the same time and hear about you. I just pray, Lord, that you would you just grab hold of us. Those of us that already know you, help us give more of ourselves to you. And if there's a couple of guys and gals that have not yet crossed over, make them like Brian and be willing to come to you. Lord, we're glad to be home. We're glad to be together. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
See you next week.
When I wake up, well, I know I'm gonna be the man who wakes up next to you.